So I just want to read one verse from the Bible first, then we'll open a word of prayer. So if you just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, and this is our team verse for the month, our memory verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, the Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So let's just pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we just thank you now for this new day, God. We thank you that it's your day. And we pray, Lord, that you just bless our time together, bless the fellowship, and most important, Lord, bless the preaching of your word, God. I pray that you would just use me to speak your truth, God, not my opinions. I pray that you would just be with us, Lord, together now today, and that you would just bless our fellowship, bless the meeting. God, we just lift up Missy Smith before you again now, Lord, just to pray for her, God. She needs a miracle there, God, but we know that you can do them, Lord, and we know that you work out every situation for good, God. So I pray you just put your hand over her and her family, and pray for her father and her mother, Lord. Just give them the strength and energy that they need, God. Pray for Louisa, Lord, as she travels over to South Africa. I pray you protect her and just give her guidance and direct her steps, Lord. And we just pray you that you would just work on her brother's heart, Lord, and through this tough situation again, Lord, that you would work that out for good as your word says, God, and that he would get saved and he would get healed, Lord. And we pray for just Johan and just for the kids as well while their mother's away, Lord. I pray you just protect them, guide them. And Lord, last we just pray for brother Kevin and Eileen, Lord, as they just step out by faith now this month, Lord, just to start a new church there in Carrigaline, God. Lord, Carrigaline needs a Bible-believing church, Lord. They need the Bible, they need your word, God, and I pray that you bless their efforts. God, I know that you're going to put some trials ahead of them, Lord, and some testing times, that I pray you just give them the strength that they need, Lord, and that you would just use them for your glory, God, and we just pray that we can glorify you now today, Lord, and in both deed and truth, God, and we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this month, as a church, we're looking at the holiness of God. We're looking at the holiness of God, just like it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We're looking at perfecting the holiness and the fear of God. So this month we're studying what is the holiness of God, and that's a big concept, it's a big study series. It's not something that I don't think you can tackle in just one Sunday morning or one Sunday evening. You know, I was talking to John last night about just, you know, what is the holiness of God and how can you define it? And the simplest way that I can put it is that God's holy. God is holy, and the holiness of God is his character. It's the reflection of who he is. And when it says that we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God, that's basically the Christian's endeavor to make their character reflect God's character, to reflect his holiness. And that's what the holiness of God is. So that's what we're looking at this month. We're not looking at trying to be God or trying to be as holy as God, because that mark is way too high and we're never going to get there. But we still need to endeavor to make our character reflect God's character. And that's the holiness of God. So that's what we're looking at this month as a church family, how to perfect personal holiness in the lives of the Christian. Okay? So God's people have actually been commanded to live holy. We've actually been commanded to live like God's character. That's the character we're meant to have in our lives. If we look, if you don't need to turn here, but Leviticus 20 verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And this is God speaking to God's people, Israel. Okay, and he's saying that you need to clean yourselves, you need to cleanse your lives, you need to cleanse your characters, because I am holy, and you need to be like me, because you're my people. If you're going to be something I'm putting my name on, then what you do, the actions and your thoughts, they need to reflect me. Amen. What you do is reflecting me. And if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 to 16, it says, "But he which hath called you was holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Again, this is God talking to his people. He's talking to the local New Testament churches. So you had Israel that were God's people, God's chosen people, and they're still God's chosen people. But because of Israel not accepting God's way and God's promises, he's actually opened up his family to a lot more people. And if you're saved and born again this morning, you've been adopted into that family. You're actually in the exact same place that the Jews are in, you're in God's family. And the same rule applies to God's family, is we need to be holy because we're reflecting God. We're reflecting His character. Christians need to be holy because we're a reflection of God. I remember, I think it was a few months ago last year, there was a preacher over here from the States. His name was Pastor Randy Newcomer, and he actually preached a very interesting message. He actually talked about the moon, okay? And he talked about how the moon is actually nothing on itself, but it's a reflection of the light that's shining on the sun. So when you look up the moon at night and you see it's shining light, there's no light actually emanating from the moon itself. It's dead. It's just a rock. But it's reflecting the light from the sun, okay? And that's like that's exactly the picture, I think, that God has placed in His Bible for the Christian, is that just like the moon, we're meant to reflect the light that's coming from God. So our character is meant to reflect His character, and that's the wholeness of God. And it's, you know, I'd advise you to check out that sermon. It's on our website online. Just look it up in the 2011 study series. Just look for the message called The Moon. It's I'm a firm believer in that. You know, if you miss a message, or you know, if you weren't there for whatever reason or not, you know, I'm a firm believer that, you know, it's good for you to go and look at that message and listen to it anyway at a later point of time, because it was relevant. It was relevant to the people in that church at that particular time, but it's relevant to you as well. And if you want to learn more about the holiness of God, that's certainly something that I'd advise you listening to. But God has given all of mankind free will, and therein lies the problem. You see, we're commanded to be holy, and we're commanded to reflect God's character, but God's been good enough to give us free will. He's been good enough to give us the choice, and therein lies the problem, is that we still actually need to choose to live a holy life. We need to choose to be like God's character. And Christians need to decide in their heart, and in their soul, and their minds, that they will live a holy life as God commanded. See, we need the choice. The whole Christian life is built on a choice. And personal holiness in the life of a Christian starts and ends with a choice. It starts and ends with a choice. So this morning I want us to look at a very important man of God in the Bible. Someone who we can learn from, his life and his examples of just how exactly we as Christians, as God's people, can live and perfect personal holiness in our lives and live a holy life for God. If you just turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So you can see here in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, you can see that Daniel, okay, Daniel and the people of Israel this time are They're in bondage again. They've been besieged by the king of Babylon at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're in a tough situation. They're going through a tough place. They're They're still in God's still in control of the situation. God is still moving, but he's using this time to teach Israel a few things. And Daniel and the people of Israel at this time find themselves in a place where they're going through a tough time. You know, they've got to once again come under the authority and under the submission of an ungodly king and a foreign king. But you can see here that despite the challenges that are facing Daniel, despite the challenges that are facing him, despite his circumstances, despite how he might be feeling at that time, when push came to shove and the king and the prince of the eunuchs were going to feed Daniel and the people of Israel things that are ungodly, things that God had commanded them not to touch and not to drink, so alcoholic wine and also the meat of the king. So these are things that Daniel had already known in his heart and his mind, because he's read the scriptures, he's walking with God, he's studying God's word, and he knows that he's not meant to touch certain things because it would defile himself. Okay, so he purposed in his heart that he was not going to do that. And just right here in chapter 1, just these simple 8 verses, it shows that it is possible for God's people to stay undefiled, to stay, to keep their character in the state that it needs to be to reflect the holiness of God. And that's what I want to look at tonight, just Daniel and the importance of the decision he made, the choice he had to make. But specifically, I want to look at the 3 key elements from Daniel's example here that you can use to perfect holiness in our lives. Okay, so three key elements. First element that I want you to focus on, the first element of this choice, a contributing factor, something that had to happen in order for this, in order for Daniel to maintain this, to maintain his holiness in his life, was Daniel desired to remain undefiled. Okay, you'll see there in verse 8, it says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. So the first thing is that Daniel had a desire to stay holy, a desire not to defile himself. Okay, Daniel wanted to remain a clean vessel for God's use. Okay, so a vessel, okay, we'll get into Sunday school here and we'll break down some words. A vessel is, you know, it can refer to a few different things depending on the context, but simply put, a vessel can be something such as a cup, a boat, a vase, anything that you put something into, something that's designed to hold something or designed something to contain something, a vessel, something that can be used. But whatever the context, a vessel is designed for a purpose, okay? A boat is designed to sail in the water and to keep the people inside the boat above the water and get to a destination, okay? A cup is designed to hold a volume of liquid, okay? Vase, your nice flowers on your table or whatever. But a cup, okay, so a vessel, all right, a vessel will only achieve its purpose when it's put into action, okay? So when the potter is making the cup and he's designing the cup and he puts it together and then he paints it, you know, that cup really isn't tested. It hasn't met its purpose until that potter or someone first puts liquid into that cup and he can see that the cup is not springing any leaks, okay? The vessel has been tested. It's met its purpose. And it's the same with a boat, you know, when they build boats, they build them in a dry dock, okay? And they build the boat from the ground up and they put it all together. It takes months, years possibly. And then finally, when that's done and the architect's like, you know, the designer's like, okay, it's good to go and we've tested, you know, we've tested everything as far as we can on land and it's all seems above board. But now it's time to set this thing into the water and see how it goes. And once again, that boat, that vessel doesn't meet its purpose until it gets put into the water and it doesn't sink on the first go, okay? And that it can get to the other side without sinking, you know, that's the vessel meeting its purpose. It was designed to sail in the water, it's sailing in the water, so now it's met its purpose. So if we just take a cup for an example, okay? A cup is designed to hold a volume of water. Okay, so when you guys get up in the morning, I don't know about you, but I have coffee in the morning. I can't really get going without a cup of coffee. Okay, you might be tea drinkers, green tea, herbal tea, whatever sort of tea, you might drink water, orange juice, apple juice, doesn't matter. But you're going to use a cup. You could use a glass, but we're not going to talk about a glass right now. We're going to talk about a cup. Okay, and a cup is going to hold whatever volume of liquid you want in the morning. I'm going to use coffee as an example. And when you get that cup and you pour the coffee in, okay, if it has any cracks in it, it's going to fail to meet its purpose. It's fit for the bin. Okay, it's not going to work. It doesn't matter how much you try to plaster up. There's going to be leaks. It's not going to do what it was designed to do. Okay? And, you know, who'd want a cup with cracks in it? You know, who'd want a cup that's not going to do what it's supposed to do? Who'd want to get on a boat that's not going to get me to the other side without ending up in the sea in a life jacket, you know? You're not going to want a vessel that doesn't meet its purpose. It's, the cup would be useless if it had cracks in it. And here, you can see that Daniel wanted to ensure that he would be a vessel that would be usable for God's use, okay? So he was a vessel. He was the actual person that was designed for a purpose. He was designed with a plan of God. You know, God has a plan for Daniel. And he wanted to make sure that he was usable, that he was in a state, a condition that God could use him in, okay? So just like a cup, you don't want to have the cracks in it. Daniel didn't want to have cracks in his life. He didn't want to have cracks in his vessel so that God could use him for that purpose that he had designed him to do. And if you you know, if you're born again, if you're saved here, if you believe Genesis chapter 1, then you must believe that God designed you for a purpose. God designed you with a specific plan already lined up for your life. Okay? So we need to acknowledge that and keep that in our hearts all the time, that God has a plan for our lives, and we need to make sure that we are in a state and a condition that is suitable, that will meet that need, that we will fulfill our purpose, okay? That we can be used by God. But what use, okay, is a dirty cup? What use is a broken vessel? So now we've acknowledged that we are a vessel. We've acknowledged that God has something lined up for us. God wants to use us in a certain way. And we don't have any cracks, you know. We're in good shape. You know, we poured water in and the cup is good. It's holding. It's meeting its purpose. But who wants a dirty cup? You know, who wants a cup that has dirt in it? You know, who'd want to drink from a dirty cup? You know, the vessel, okay, is judged by what's inside and not just on the outside, you see. Okay, you can look at a cup hanging up there in your, you know, in the cupboard or whatever, and you go to get the cup, and you know, some of you might do this. I don't know. I always kind of look in the cup before I put something into it, you know, just to make sure it's clean. But you know, some of you mightn't. You just pour water in, and then when you go to drink it, it mightn't taste so good. It might taste like fairy liquid or something. It hasn't been washed out properly. But if we look at Matthew 23, I want you to turn to Matthew 23. Keep your place here in Daniel, because we're going to be coming back here. But if you turn to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. This passage of scripture here, Jesus is giving out to, he's rebuking the Pharisees, a religious group in Israel. He's giving out, he's rebuking the Pharisees. And he's several different things that he's calling them on and challenging them on. But I want us to look specifically at verses 25 to 28 here in chapter 23. Verses 25 to 28. And the Bible says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So you can see here, Jesus was clearly telling the Pharisees that, you know, you might be clean on the outside, you might appear very clean, and certainly I can imagine the Pharisees at this time, if you tried to put yourself back here, you know, in the society of Israel at this time, you know, the Pharisees would have probably been the nicest dressed, the nicest looking, you look at them and you could tell they had power, they had wealth, and you know, things were going good in their life. So you'd look at them and you'd be like, well, they're pretty clean. They must be pretty holy. You know, they must be doing something good, you know. But Jesus here is challenging them and saying, look, it doesn't really matter that you've dressed up quite nice on the outside. Inside, which is what I'm looking at, you're filthy, okay? You've got dead men's bones, okay? And here, this again, Jesus himself specifically used the example of a cup, okay, and a plate. And he said, you know, You need to clean what's inside the cup first, and then worry about the outside. You know, there's no point. You know, a dishwasher inside some shop. Let's say the dishwasher working down in Eddie's kitchen there down in Cove. If he's got all these cups to clean and he's just scrubbing the outside really hard, and then just leaves the inside, you know, it's not going to be very good. All right, you need to clean from the inside out. Now, that's what Jesus was saying here. Okay, so the Pharisees were clean on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. Okay, and every single person on this planet is a vessel, okay, as I said, designed by God for a purpose. And so were the Pharisees, okay? So you need to acknowledge that first. You need to acknowledge that you are a vessel and God has a plan and a purpose for you, just like a cup, okay? But just like a cup can have dirt on the inside, the question that every single person on the planet needs to ask himself is, what condition am I in? Just like a dirty cup, do I have dirt on the inside of me? Do I just have a nice outward glow like a cup can have, but yet on the inside it could be dirty and moldy? Okay. In God's eyes, sin is dirt. Sin is dirt. It's dirty. It's filthy. It's moldy. It's something he doesn't want anything to do with. He's not going to use a cup that has dirt on it. And according to Romans 3:23, it states that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God is saying that we're all dirty. Okay? We're all dirty. There's not a single soul on this planet, doesn't matter what religion or what church they attend, they are dirty. Okay? They are dirty. We are dirty. You might be saved and, you know, thank God for that, and you've got God's grace and mercy in your life, but you're still a dirty cup. You know, you're still a dirty cup. The only reason that God will use you is because Jesus has been allowed into your life to clean that cup. Okay? But, you know, you as a vessel on your own without Jesus, you're a dirty cup. You're a dirty cup, and God's not going to be able to use you. Okay? So every single person needs to be washed, just like a cup, from the inside out. Okay? And the only way that us dirty sinners can be cleaned is to allow Jesus into our lives on the inside so he can clean us from the inside out. Okay? If we look at Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3. In verses 3 to 7, the Bible says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And if you're saved this morning, you've had Jesus come into your life and wash you from the inside out. Okay? But if you've not been saved, then you need to understand that you were designed by God just like a cup is designed by a potter. But you've got some dirt in your cup. Okay, you've got some dirt in your lives. You've got sin in your lives. Every single one by default. The Bible says in Romans 3:22, "For all have sinned." So that means you're all dirty. And the first thing you need to do, the first thing anyone needs to do is acknowledge the fact that they're a dirty cup. Okay, Jesus can't clean you if you don't first acknowledge that you're dirty. He said himself that I've come to seek and save that which is lost, not the righteous. Okay, so just like it says here that God, okay, he actually poured out the washing up liquid that we need in order to clean our cups. Okay, Jesus Christ gave that abundantly on the cross when he died for our sins. And we need to accept Jesus Christ into our life so that he can, just like the Bible says here, that he can wash and regenerate us from the inside out. So just like a cup, we're dirty, we can have dirt in it. We can have dirt in our lives. And like Daniel here, Daniel was a vessel. He acknowledged that he was a cup designed by God for a specific purpose and plan, and he wanted to make sure that him as a vessel was clean and he could be used, he was fit for the purpose that God had in his life. And the only way that would happen is by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as the person who can make you clean. Okay? As the person who can make you clean. So you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And Christians need to start, okay, from within and work its way out. Okay, salvation, that it's the same with salvation. It starts from inside, Jesus gets in, and then your salvation works its way out of you, okay? You don't do things on the outside, like it says here in Titus, not by righteousness that we have done, not by works, okay? Salvation starts on the inside when Jesus comes in, and it works its way out to your life when you allow yourself to be used, just like a vessel, a clean vessel for God's use. And Christians need to be careful Okay, Christians need to be careful what they're allowing into their lives. Okay, you know, just like you'd have a cup, you want to make sure that what you're putting in that cup, even to clean it, for example, is something that, you know, is going to be, it's not going to damage the cup. It's not going to defile the cup. It's not going to make that cup unusable even after the washing up period. Okay, you need to make sure that that cup is still usable, and Christians need to be careful what they're allowing into their lives. So if you've been born again, you know, praise God, you're a vessel and you've possibly been cleaned, but you need to make sure that what are you allowing into your life that could possibly make it dirty again? You know? Sin will destroy you. Okay, if you turn to James 1:15. James 1:15. The Bible says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death." So God is clearly telling us here that, you know, if we're allowing sin into our lives, then when we give into the lusts of our flesh, when we give into desires of our heart, when that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin comes from that. And when sin is finished, when sin's had its way, when it's run its course, then it leads to death. Okay? It leads to death. And sin, again, it's dirt. God, it's filthiness, it's wicked. So if we are to allow sin into our lives, if we're to put something into our vessel, into our cup, that is not good for us, if it's dirty, it's going to defile us, then we're not going to be in a fit condition for God to use us. Just like you wouldn't use a dirty cup. So Christians, if you're born again, you're saved, you know, you need to be careful what you're allowing into your lives. You need to be careful what you're allowing into your cup, okay? And this can be a wide range of things. It can be stuff that comes into your eyes and your ears. You know, Christians should not be listening or viewing filthy communication. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. Here, again, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to a very carnal-minded church, a very sensual and you know, worldly church, a church that's gone astray. They're not going by God's standards, not going by God's law. They're kind of just doing their own things. But here, Paul is writing to them, this carnal-minded church, and in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, in verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." So here God is telling you that, you know, don't be fooled. You know, don't be fooled that into thinking that, you know, you can listen to or view anything and it won't affect you, because it will. You know, what you let in through your ears via conversation with people or via the music you listen to, the radio, doesn't really matter. What you view, what you let into your eyes, okay, that's where your eyes and ears are. They're like, they're an input. They receive data coming in, and that goes into you. And what's inside you then is going to have an effect on inside you. So just like you can put some dirt into a cup, and that cup's going to get dirty, it's not going to be fit for its use. It's the same with a Christian. If you let stuff into your life that shouldn't be there, it's going to corrupt you. It's going to defile you, okay? It's the same with alcohol. You know, there's a reason why Christians aren't supposed to be drinking alcohol, because it will defile you. It's the same reason why we shouldn't be smoking cigarettes, because it'll defile you, okay? You ask any cancer patient, they'll tell you, and my grandfather, you know, he died back in 1989, he died of lung cancer. He was smoking since he was 12 years old. He was born with asthma, okay? So, I don't know, maybe that was just silly thinking on that generation's part, that you could have asthma, a chest problem, a thing that requires your lungs to be in fully working order, and you still smoke, okay? Now, you know, I don't think they knew better. Well, they probably should have, but, you know, at the time, smoking was cool, you know. There's nothing cool about dying and having lung cancer. There's nothing cool about it, you know. There's nothing cool about letting sin into our lives. Just because someone says it's cool and just because the world is flaunting it every day doesn't mean it's cool. You know, you look at any movie, there's always someone smoking. You look at any movie, there's always someone drinking. And it's always associated with someone having fun. But they don't show the other part of that person's life. You know what I mean? Movies can be very deceiving because they only show certain scenes. You know, when I'm creating tutorial videos at work, you know, I'm cutting and changing and I'm only showing what I want you to see. Right? And that's the same with Hollywood movies or any other movie for that matter. Is you're only seeing the part of that story that the director wants you to see. But if they were to really apply reality to that person who was smoking and drinking and partying all the time, they'd show the scene where that person's in a coffin dead. Okay? Because they've defiled themselves. They've put something in that their body isn't designed to handle. Your liver is not designed to break down and process alcohol, just like your lungs are not designed to process tobacco smoke. It just doesn't work. God has not designed you to do that. Okay? And Christians should not be listening to worldly and ungodly music. If you turn to Ephesians 5:19... Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. So here you can see that there's a right type of music, something that we should have in our heart. Okay, the psalms are already provided by God in His Word. That's what the psalms are. They're actually songs written by David mostly, but there was other people as well that wrote the psalms. You know, there's something that we should have repeating in our heart all the time. You know, it says spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are simply something that is teaching you of God. Teaching you of God's grace, teaching you of God's holiness, teaching you of God's mercy. The spiritual song isn't spiritual because it mentions the Spirit in it. It's there because it teaches you about God. Okay? And melodies, you know, melody, if you study music, there's different parts, there's different elements to how music is constructed. You've got rhythm, you've got harmony, you've got melody. And God specifically mentions the part of music, melody, here, because that's the part He wants you to be using when you're glorifying and worshipping Him. Okay? Melody. God is not looking for rhythm. He's not looking for drums. He's not looking for rhythm. Now, you can make rhythm in all sorts of things. There's actually rhythm even in the way I'm speaking here. Rhythm is a part of audio. But I'm not emphasizing rhythm. Okay? And it's the same with the music that we come before God. That's why in this church we don't have rhythm-producing instruments. We get rhythm from the guitar. We get a slight bit of rhythm from our singing even. But we're not emphasizing the rhythm. You see, drums emphasize rhythm. That's all it creates is rhythm. Okay? And God specifically said that He wants melody in our hearts. You know, I'm not saying that rhythm is wrong. I'm not saying that harmonies are wrong. But God specifically told us to make melodies in our hearts. And that's what we should be doing. That's why, you know, you don't need to get up here. You know, the choir do a great job singing. And, you know, it's there to... Music in the church is there to get your heart right with God before the preaching and to make your heart soft, and they do a good job. But they're not up here because they have to. That's the only way you can do it. God specifically says here, do you make melodies in your heart? So that means every single Christian in the church doesn't need to wait till Sunday morning for the hymns to start singing in order for you to be making melodies in your heart. That's something that's supposed to be happening all week long, every day. Okay? So Christians should not be listening to worldly and ungodly music. And, you know, this is something, you know, music is a topic that always has a constant place in my heart, because it was something that I was in a lot before I got saved. I listened to all sorts of music by all sorts of bands. You know, you pick the band you think is the most wicked, and I beat that. Okay? I beat that tenfold. You know, guys like AC/DC and Queen, they're like angels compared to stuff I was listening to, because it was filthy and ungodly and, you know, it was wicked. You know, I've listened to stuff that I don't want to repeat right now, but it was simply anti-Christ in name and attitude and words and lyrics, the whole lot. Okay, it was totally anti-Christ. These people are openly against God, and I was listening to it. Okay, and you know, don't be fooled into thinking that music is just a bunch of lovely sounds on the radio that you listen to. No, music is a vehicle that carries a message. Okay, so this particular band that I was listening to, they were openly anti-Christ in nature. They hated God. They hated the Bible. They hated Christians. They were total Satanists. Okay, that's who they were following. But they used their music as a vehicle to get their message across. And you can't look at it any other way, because every single song they wrote about was specifically talking about the hatred they had towards God and the hatred they had towards God's people and the hatred towards the Bible, doing your own thing. You know, it was all their message. You know, and that's how the message got across. You know, Adolf Hitler knew this very well. He knew that he could use the radio to spread his message to the people in Germany. That's why, you know, the people in Germany weren't wicked. You know, the people in Germany, in the German army, they were soldiers. They were doing what they thought was right. But it was Hitler's propaganda through the radio that got that got that thinking, that corrupt thinking into their minds. And just like the Bible says, that evil communication will corrupt good manners. That's why some of those Germans, you know, you look back at it now and you're like, oh, they were wicked. Well, it's only because there was filthy communication coming into their lives that corrupted them. And I was very thankful to have Buddy Blanco over here a few weeks ago, you know, to revive us and, you know, to preach to us. And I was happy as well to just sit down and listen to the songs he sings. Not because the songs he sings for himself, but the songs he's singing about God's grace and the songs he's singing about God, what God has done for his life, you know. And if you've ever listened to, you know, testimonies from Buddy Blanco or from other evangelists like Bruce Fry, again, these people were in the music industry. Bruce Fry was actually living the dream, you know, in the music industry. He was making money, a good amount of money doing that, you know. And, you know, when he looks back at it now, you know, it was wicked, you know. And Bruce Fry was someone who actually grew up in a church. He grew up in a Christian home. And he wanted to do his own thing. And, you know, for years he was actually fighting it. And he was wondering why he was never really, truly happy. And it took years later and someone praying a lot for him that he finally gets saved. And then we can look back at it and go, that was completely wicked. You know, again, that part of Bruce's life, and he'll say this himself, he has said himself, that part of his life was corrupted because of that filthy communication that was coming into him. Okay, so music, don't be fooled at music. It's not amoral. There is a right music and there's a wrong music. And it's the same with what you watch. There's right things you can watch and there's wrong things you can watch. Okay, so Christians need to be very careful of what they're allowing into their cup. Okay, you need to make sure that you're not defiling yourself. Just like Daniel here was saying that I don't want to defile myself. I don't want to let something into me because God has said to me that it would be bad for me, that it would make me unusable, so I don't want to let it into my life. Okay, so Daniel took a stand here and he said, it's not coming into my life. You know, we already looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Okay, when it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Christians are commanded to be holy in all manner of conversation. All manner. That means all types, all forms, all ways, all methods. Okay, we're meant to be holy in everything that we allow into our lives and everything that we actually communicate outwards as well. Communication is a two-way street. Okay, so clothes, you know, some things that you mightn't have thought about, but clothes actually speak. Clothes communicate. You mightn't think it, but clothes actually do speak. I said this to teens at one point when I was preaching to them. I said, you know, at the time I was allowed to wear a Man United jersey. I won't wear it up here. But the illustration was that you know that I follow Manchester United because I'm wearing a Manchester United jersey. You know, if I wanted you to know that I support a Chelsea or Arsenal, I'd wear an Arsenal jersey. You know, I don't even have to go to someone and tell them that I support Manchester United. Because they'll see me afar off wearing the Manchester United jersey. Okay? I don't need to tell them I support Manchester United. And I could actually be a Chelsea supporter. But they're not going to care or know about that because they're just seeing me wearing a Manchester United jersey. You see, that's the way it works. Is your clothes speak to someone without that person even ever having to come to you, without even that person ever having to talk to you. So you need to be careful of what you're wearing, you know. You might think the clothes you're wearing might have, you know, a nice shade of blue. But, you know, it might have an emblem on it. It might have something that is speaking a message to someone. Again, don't forget that shirt was designed by someone to carry a specific message. Okay? That's what designers do. Designers design things for a purpose. So you got to look at that t-shirt and go, what's the purpose? Okay? You got to look at that pants. You know, and it's the same with women, you know. The way you dress speaks. The way you dress speaks to people. So you need to make sure that the message you're sending out is the message you want them to actually see. The message you want them to hear. You know, there's been a lot of people that have had good intentions, but as I said, the clothes they're wearing speaks, sends out a message to someone, and that person never has to even come to them, never even have to interact with them. And then straight away, just from that communication that was sent out, that person then can start saying whatever they want with this person. Oh, she's not really a Christian. Oh, he's not really a Christian because he's wearing these kind of clothes. Again, you see, it's not helping your testimony by wearing clothes that are sending out the wrong messages. Your words, you know, something we don't think about too often. But your words can actually reveal what you're like on the inside. Your words, you know, what's inside of you will come out. It's a rule, it's a law. What's inside will come out. You know, if you want to know why people keep swearing and keep using profanity at the workplace or whatever, at school, colleges, I don't know, wherever you are, it's because it's in them. It was in me. Before I was saved, my conversation, every second word was F this and F that. Because it's in you. It's in you. So you need to be careful what you're allowing out of you. Because what you say will have an effect on towards people, and it will affect how they view you, and it will affect your testimony towards God. Again, music, I've already talked about this, but the music we play and the music we listen to should glorify God. Period, you know. You know, someone like Buddy Blancall or anyone else that studies music and teaches music in Christian colleges or whatever, they all, you know, Buddy said it to me like this. He said that you don't sing the hymns in the morning because you like that particular hymn. You know, you don't have a favorite hymn. He doesn't sing the hymn because I like this hymn, but I don't like that hymn, so I'm not singing that hymn. He sings the hymns because it's supposed to glorify God. So whichever hymn glorifies God the most, that's the hymn Buddy sings. Okay, and that's the attitude we need to have towards our music. Does it glorify God? And if it doesn't, then we shouldn't be using it. Okay? We shouldn't be using it. You know, the worship teams and churches, you know, they play songs that they like. Okay? The type of music they're playing is the music they like. Because that's the kind of music that I play. If I was allowed to have a drum set up here, that's the music I'd be playing. Because I like it. I like that music. You know, I can't deny it. I like it. I have a preference for it. But that's what I like. What God likes is something completely different. And he commands us that you need to give me the music that I want. Because that's what glorifies me. You know, if you studied your Bible, you know, if you study the fall of Satan, he actually led music in heaven. So he knows music. He knows melodies, rhythms, harmonies. He knows to use them to the best effect. And trust me, he's the one that's in charge of most of the music coming out of the world. You know? Most world. And it doesn't have to, like, as I said, some of the bands I was listening to, you'd look at and go, whoa, they're totally ungodly. But, you know, there's lots of pop bands, you know, all the kids' music on the radio. They're not being controlled by themselves, you know. Like, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm sitting down, you know, and I find out, oh, I'm going to be preaching in a month's time or whatever, and I sit down and I'm like, right, I need to get something together. I need to put something together so I can talk about it. But it never works. Whatever I try to come up with never works. You know, and it's not until I leave it to the last moment and kind of go, God, okay, you show me specifically in your word what you want me to preach on, because I'm useless at it. I don't know. Right? And it's the same with these musicians. Trust me, I play guitar. And I can't write songs at all. Okay? But these guys just seems to flow. You know, these, and you know, it sounds good to the ear. It sounds good to the ear. And guys like Jimi Hendrix and Eric Clapton and all these different people, they had really good songs because Satan knows what we like. He knows what sounds just used to go, oh, I like that one. I'm going to keep listening to this one. Because he knows it, you see. And most of these guys write these songs in a flurry of alcohol, cocaine, heroin. They'll openly admit that they were probably stoned when they wrote that song. Okay? Because it wasn't them writing it. They were just being used as a vessel for Satan's use, you see. And that's because they allowed himself, unlike Daniel, who had actually desired not to be used in an ungodly way, but desired to keep himself pure for God's use. So all Christians need to have a desire to remain undefiled so that we can be used by God. So that we can remain undefiled. So we have to have the desire. That's the first element to making a successful choice, to making the choice actually have some impact as to, you know, choosing to live a holy life. You need to have a desire to remain undefiled. Second is Daniel stood firm on God's standards. Okay, so if you look back there in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. You see that Daniel stood firm on God's standards. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So you see, Daniel was anchored by God's standards. He was anchored by God's standards. He had known that God had said to the people of Israel years before, you know, that you're not supposed to drink alcohol, you're not supposed to touch certain things, you're not supposed to eat certain foods. He knows this. He knows God's standards, and he's anchored by them. You know, an anchor is used to secure a ship. Okay, it's used to secure a ship and stop it from drifting due to the wind and the current. Okay, so when you park your car, you put on the handbrake. When a ship parks, it drops an anchor. Okay. And when it drops that anchor is there to keep it from drifting. Okay, it wants to stay in that one place. Okay, so it drops the anchor, and the anchor, the anchor then anchors the boat to the ground. Okay, the ground is unmovable, it's not moving. All right, so the anchor goes into the ground and it keeps the ship from drifting when the wind or the current of the sea comes at it. Okay, and the wind and the current of the sea are driving forces. Okay, they have the power to move things, to knock ships off course. That's why they use the anchor. Okay, and an anchor provides safety and stability to that vessel. You know, the sailors on the ship are that bit more happy when they know the anchor is down. Okay, they know that they can sleep and not going to wake up the far morning and heading straight into a bunch of rocks. Okay, they're anchored. Okay, the ship is actually dependent on the anchor for safety. When the world's driving forces came against Daniel here, okay, you can see that Daniel was in bondage. He was in captivity. He was a slave under Nebuchadnezzar and you know, under the Babylonians. And there's forces coming against him. You know, the wind and the current of the world is coming against Daniel. But Daniel was anchored in God's standard, and he was unmovable because he was anchored in God's standard. Not because Daniel was unmovable, just like a ship can easily move in the water. It was because he was anchored in God's standards, you see. And every Christian needs to be anchored by God's standards. Okay, every Christian needs to be anchored by God's standards. God's standards in your life will keep you and your family safe from the world's driving forces come against you. It's the anchor. It's the anchor. And you know, God has given us the standards in his word, and you need to get yourself into that word and get yourself acquainted with the standards that God has given us. And then you need to anchor yourself in those standards, because God's standards aren't moving. God's standards are the same as they were back 4,000 years ago, and they'll be the same in 2,000 years. It doesn't matter. God's word is unchanged. You know, we talked to, you know, Barry was talking to the teens last night about, you know, answering a question, is there any contradiction to the Bible? And Jesus himself said that it's easier for all of the universe to explode and break away than it is for one jot or tittle of this book to change. He's saying that God's standards aren't going to change. You know, civilization is changing. Society is changing. What society accepts is changing. But God's standards are the same, you see. You know, you might look out and the clothes people wear these days are different from what they were wearing 100 years ago. They're different from what they were wearing 10 years ago. Every decade is a different set of clothes. And it's getting worse and worse, but God's standards haven't changed, you see. These people just haven't anchored themselves in God's standards. So as a Christian, you need to anchor yourself in God's standards. You need to place yourself into God's word and look at what God has set out, what God has designed you for, and the rules that God has put in place to keep you as a vessel that can be used. You need to anchor yourself in God's standard, just like Daniel did. Daniel stood fast in his faith. Okay, he stood fast. Again, standing fast means to be firm, to be unmovable. Okay, so And again, it wasn't because Daniel was unmovable. Daniel could have easily been moved. You know, when he went to the prince of the eunuchs and he said, he requested that he would not defile himself, you know, that prince could have easily said, no, you got to do it or you're going to die. You know, he could have been moved quite easily. But it was his faith. It was his faith in God that he was standing fast on. He was saying that I don't want to defile myself because God doesn't want me to. Okay, so I know you're telling me to do this, but God has taught me something else, and that's what I want to stand fast to. He wanted to stand fast. You see, Christians need to stand fast in their faith. If we look at 1 Corinthians 16:13, the Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So you can see here that God is telling us to stand fast in the faith. Okay? So a Christian needs to stand fast in their faith. If we look at Galatians 5:1, we see that the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:1 that we Christians need to stand fast in our liberty. So Christians need to stand fast in their liberty. Okay? Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you can see that Israel were actually made free years ago from the Egyptians. They were made free. God gave them a way out. God led them out of Egypt into the promised land. And now here, years later, here, Daniel, a descendant of those Jewish Israelites at the time, you know, he knows that God had set them free. So Christians, knowing that you've been set free by Jesus Christ, we need to stand fast in that liberty, stand fast in the fact that God has set you free from that bondage so that we don't want to be entangled again in that bondage. And you see, that's what Daniel is saying here. Is like, you know, I might be in bondage to the king and to the Babylonians right now, but I'd prefer that than to be under bondage by God, you know, and under the bondage that I was in, you know, in Egypt. And he's saying that I don't want to go back to that. And Christians need to stand fast in that liberty. You know, I always kind of say that, you know, you'll see the Christian and their fruits. You know, the fruits will tell you of that Christian. And, you know, if someone truly understands what it is they were saved from, their life will be different. Their actions will be different. Okay? So it's an understanding of where you came from that will affect you, what you'll do in the present. And it was that way with Daniel. He knew where the people of Israel came from, and he didn't want to go back there. Okay? So he was standing fast in their liberty. Christians need to stand fast in their liberty. And the church needs to stand fast together for the sake of the gospel. Okay, if you turn to Philippians 1:27, just two books over, Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. The Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So you can see here, God is telling us again that the church needs to, we need to control our conversation. Now, your conversation isn't just what you say, it's actually your actions, it's your behavior, it's your life. And Christians are meant to, Christians in a local New Testament church are meant to control and restrain our conversation so that it only becomes the gospel of Christ. If it doesn't reflect the gospel of Christ, then we're doing something wrong. Okay, the church is doing something wrong. If people can look at us and go, "Oh, they're not one of those crazy Christians. They're not. They're just like us." Then you see our conversation with the world isn't reflecting the gospel of Christ. You know, if we're truly reflecting the gospel of Christ, people should see that. They might call us weird and a bunch of nuts, but at least we're having the right effect. Okay, we're becoming the gospel of Christ. We're having a good effect. And Christians, we need to stand fast together for the sake of the gospel, because that's what Daniel was doing here. And even Daniel was standing fast, but also Meshach and Abednego were standing fast. You see, the church, the group of people, the local body of believers. They were the local body of believers in the world of Babylon that was totally against God. And that's what the local New Testament church is right here. You're in a city of Cork, in a country of Ireland, which is totally against God. So the church needs to stand fast for the faith of the gospel, okay? So the second element to making sure that the choice you make for God to live holy is successful, and that you can actually be a reflection of God's holy character, was to stand fast in God's standards. So you've got the first one, which is having a desire in your heart not to defile yourself. Second one is you need to anchor in God's standards. You need to stand fast in God's standard. And finally, the third element to that choice being successful is Daniel had a resolve in his heart. Okay, he had resolve in his heart. If you look there again at verse 8 in chapter 1 of Daniel, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself." So you can see that he purposed. Daniel had already decided in his heart, soul and mind, that he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself. And that's what the word means, purposed. It means to resolve, to conclude, to have already formed a resolution. So he had already made up his mind and his heart. "I'm not going to defile myself. It doesn't matter what they'll tell me to do. I'm not going to defile myself." He already settled it. Okay, he had no doubts. Daniel had no doubts. There was no questions, "Well, maybe I'll do this. I won't do it if they'll allow me to, but you know, if they're really going to threaten me, then I'll just do it." You know, no, he had already formed a resolution in his heart that he was not going to defile himself. Okay? And a decision, you know, he was determined to live the way God had planned for him. And that's what it was. He was determined to live the way God wanted him to live. But not only did Daniel have resolve, but he also had follow-through. Okay, follow through. You see, he had made the decision, he made the resolution, he had resolved in his heart that I'm not going to defile myself, but then he followed it through by making sure that what he was thinking and the decision that he had in his heart, he put that into practice, he put it into action, and he said to the prince of eunuchs, I request that I don't have to drink and eat this because I don't want to defile myself. So you can see, he followed through in that decision. It was not enough for Daniel to simply have a decision in his heart. Okay, Daniel needed to put that decision into practice. He needed to make it a reality. And a decision is only effective when it's followed through. You know, there's lots of decisions made. We make decisions every day of the week. You know, how many times have you decided, I'm going to go soul winning on Saturday, and then come Saturday, you don't go soul winning. You see, that's the difference. It's easy to make a decision, but following through, putting that decision into practice, putting it into making it a reality, that's where the difficulty comes. And you can see here that Daniel followed through and he made sure that I'm not going to defile myself. The decision which I've made, I'm going to make sure that I'm following through in it. Okay, and Christians need to have some resolve in their hearts. Okay, Christians need to have some resolves in their hearts. Christians should be as determined to live for God as Daniel was. Okay, Christians need to get some convictions in their life and stick to them. Alright? And, you know, don't let your decisions for God to become ineffective due to a lack of following through. Because that's what happens when you don't follow through. The decisions, the good intentions you might have had, those good resolutions you might have made, they become of ineffect when you don't follow through. Okay, so when you say, when you make a vow before God that I'm going to clean up my life, and then you don't follow through, that decision is now null and void. It's useless. Okay, and Daniel's decision, as good as the intentions might have been, if he didn't follow through, it would have been useless. It would have been a waste of time. You need to follow through. Christians need to follow through. Christians need to live by God's word, and that means putting into practice in our life as we, you know, as we're studying about, you know, being doers of the word, you know. Being doers of the word last year, James 1:22 tells us that, you know, that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay, so again, doer. You know, you can make decisions in your heart. You know, you can read God's word and go, yeah, that's a good thing for my life to do, and I'm not going to touch that. But until you actually do it, until you put it into practice, it's not really effective. You know, it's not really effective. God's word needs to work out through you in order for it to be effective. Okay. So that means putting it into practice in your life. So there you can see, just very quickly from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, there you can see that Daniel made a choice to live a holy life for God. He wanted to make sure that his character reflected the holiness of God. Okay, he wanted to make sure that when all was said and done and his life was over, that he was a good testimony for God. And even in his life, in that present moment of time, he wanted to make sure that he was designed to meet the purpose that he was designed for. Okay, so just by way of conclusion, Christians are commanded to live a holy life because God is holy, and we are to reflect his holiness. Okay, just like I was saying with the moon reflecting the light of the sun, Christians should reflect God's holiness. So if anyone does see holiness in your life, it's only because you're reflecting God's holiness, you see. It's not because you're holy. It's because you're allowing yourself to reflect God's holiness. Personal holiness in the life of the Christian starts and ends with a choice. You need to choose to live a holy life. Okay? You need to choose to live a holy life. And you need to choose to live a holy life. Okay? It starts and ends with a choice. And the three key elements to perfecting personal holiness in your life is one, the desire to remain undefiled. We need to ensure that we are a clean vessel for God's use. Just like the cup, when it's dirty, it's no good. We need to make sure that our cups are clean. We need to make sure that our life is clean for God's use. Second, we need to stand firm on God's standards. Godly standards will anchor you and keep you safe. So when the winds and the currents of the world, when the driving forces, when the going gets tough, you don't start running or sinking. You know, you'll be able to stand fast because you're anchored in God's standards. And finally, you need to have resolve in your hearts. You need to have some resolve in your hearts. We need to choose to live holy and then follow through that decision. Okay, you need to choose it. You need to decide it. You need to already have made up your mind and made up your heart. But then you need to follow through. You need to follow through. You need to live a holy life. All right, let's pray.